firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
It's in the storms of life that God wants to speak peace to you and me. That's the good news that we'll hear today from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to an encouraging and deep study of God's Word. And if you recall from yesterday's study, as we journeyed through Job chapters 32 and 33, a young man named Elihu came forward to speak. Well, today, Elihu continues his defense of God and urges Job to trust in God. It's a great section of Scripture, one that I know that'll speak to our hearts and challenge us in how we look at the storms in our own lives. So go ahead and climb aboard the Bible bus, and let's get started. And while you find your seat and get comfortable, Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, is joining us to tell us more about an exciting way that God is working in one of the most dense areas of the world, India. Now, Greg, what we're going to talk about is really something only that God can do, isn't it?
It really is, Steve. You and I went to India a couple of months ago.
Yep.
We knew that we were in 27 languages with the full five-year Through the Bible ministry as our norm around the world, broadcasting on radio. We also knew about this new initiative they had called Radio Home Groups,
uh-huh.
and they were using those 27 languages to have people listen to a core curriculum, six of the books of the Bible, done by Dr. McGee, listening once a week in a small group format, praying, basically, as you like to say, actually being like the nucleus of a church.
Right.
But then we got a bit of a surprise, but a good one when we got there.
That's right. We got a big surprise in that they were planning and had already gone into 30 different languages, and they were expanding. The plan is to expand into 94 more, or 94
total.
Yeah,
something close to 100.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of different languages, and it's a multi-year plan. But yeah, we were shocked to know that they had already developed 30, and they have this other plan that will be roughly 100 languages. So the total number of languages, Lord willing, in about 3, 4, 5 years could be 150 languages in India alone.
Yeah, and the significance of that for those of you like me who are monolinguistic is that when you have a mother tongue, you may speak a national language, which they do in India, which is
Hindi, and a couple English, Hindi, and a couple of the major languages.
Yeah, but if you can get something as important as the Bible in your own heart language, that immediately draws you in because you're listening to something that's your mother tongue. And it really is a special way to reach these folks where we couldn't necessarily do it with Hindi as effectively.
That's right. Or even the other 26 major languages that we have broadcasts in, there are over 1,600 languages spoken in India, Steve. And so people say, why would you go into another 100? Well, because, as you said so well, if you want to speak to someone about their spiritual life, they want to hear about it in their mother tongue, in the language of their heart.
Right. The other thing that I think is so significant about this ministry and the way it's being implemented in India is, you know, traditionally Through the Bible was originally a broadcast ministry,
mm-hmm.
a one-way form of communication. And now it's really becoming a two-way, it's becoming relational, and it's coming down to what Dr. McGee would say, where the rubber meets the road, where, you know, my next-door neighbor and the guy across the street from me literally meet together in a small group once a week, and they study God's Word together, and they grow together. And who would have thought that Through the Bible would be a church-planting ministry
yes.
the way it is? And
yeah.
I would argue that we are having as great an impact, certainly, as any other ministry in doing this because God is blessing His Word, and He's doing it on so many different levels.
He is, and you and I have talked about how Dr. McGee said the church began in the home,
yep.
and he believed that it would eventually, at the end of the age, end in the home.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is really very much along those lines, and it's a grassroots ministry effort where a lot of evangelism is taking place, Steve, because in places in India where people are hearing a message of Through the Bible in somebody's home, they can say, hey, you want to listen to these programs? Come to our house. It fits the culture very well. It's very effective, and we heard lots of great stories about how God is using these as evangelistic tools.
And we would encourage you, if you're not already a member of our World Prayer Team, that you sign up today. You'll get a daily email. You can pray for India. You can pray all around the world. It is an exciting, great way to start your day. I've said, you know, email is kind of a drudgery, and if you open the TTB World Prayer Today email, it's a great way to put your perspective in. So sign up today, ttb.org/pray. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, what a privilege to just see you working, opening doors, moving us into new languages. We are in awe of your power to advance your word to the ends of the earth. We pray you would continue to bless it. We want to support it in prayer, and we thank you for it. And now, Lord, we want your word to change our lives, and we ask you to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come today to this 34th chapter of the book of Job, we're listening to the discourse of Elihu. This is the longest discourse that we have in the book of Job. He's not one of the three friends. He apparently was just a spectator or one that was an auditor that was waiting on the sidelines, and he listened to the discourse or the debate between Job and the so-called three friends. And now this man speaks out. And as we saw last time, he advances the discourse a great deal. He had a real spiritual insight. And for a man of that day, he went as far as any man possibly could go. And he certainly defended God in this matter. And up to this point, why, the Lord was at a distinct disadvantage, because it looked as if the Lord was either punishing Job because of some great sin in his life, and if there was no great sin in the life of Job, then God was unjust. And it looked as if the Lord would have to prove him a great sinner, but God didn't have to do that. The point was that if Job could have only been shown by his friends that God was dealing with him, and God was not dealing with him in the sense of punishing him for some great sin, but that God was using all of these instruments in attempting to take pride out of his life and bring him down low where he could trust God, where he could respond as even little Samuel did, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Well, Job is so busy defending himself and couldn't see that God was using circumstances. He was using people, the Sabaeans, and Satan himself as means in all of his trials and his losses and his bereavements and his sufferings. But they were all God's marvelous agents in bringing this man to a very gracious and a very wise end. That is, God was doing it all, and God's mercy was being displayed. His mercy endureth forever. And Job lost sight of all of these things, and that removed him from God. And today, we need to recognize that God moves in our lives as believers. And maybe you don't need to learn that lesson. I do. We get occupied with man and with things and circumstances, and we look at them in reference to our lives, and we are not walking with God. We are not walking above our circumstances, but actually under our circumstances, and these circumstances weigh us down. I had a friend in the ministry, a very wonderful man of God, by the way, went to be with the Lord, and he kidded me, but there was a great deal of truth in it. He said to me, "McGee, your trouble is that you live under your circumstances and you don't live on top of your circumstances." Well, that is true, I'm sure, although he was kidding, that in my life that I found that to be true. And God permitted me, actually, to have cancer. And I can see a purpose in it now, friends. And I can see a purpose that God has permitted me to have it right now in my body. Don't misunderstand, I'm not being pious and saying I praise the Lord for it. I do not. I'd get rid of it in the next minute if I could. But the point of it is, God has used this in my life, and I know that, and I recognize that. And when we let these circumstances come between us, you see, God is shut out. And as a result, why, we lose the sense of his presence. And we lose the fact that he's with us, and we get to the place where there is that worry and distress, and there's no peace in our soul, and we do not feel his fatherly hand upon us, and that he's looking after us. And that's when we become fretful, impatient, and irritable, and fault-finding. We get far away from God, and we're out of communion with him. Why? Because of our circumstances, and do not see the hand of God in it all. He wants to bring us back to himself in brokenness of heart and humbleness of mind. And this is the end of the Lord. This is what God is after in your life, in my life today. Maybe not yours, but I'm confident in my own life. And this man, Elihu, here is the one that actually closes the ministry so that God himself is going to break in, and this man, Job, is going to experience the direct ministry of God, and God's going to permit it for a very definite purpose. And we're going to see that the effect was threefold upon him. It changed Job in reference to his relationship to God and to himself and to his friends. And that is the important thing for us to learn today, that we need to be changed in ourselves. God will permit that to happen to us, by the way. And he does permit it to come to us. The Lord chastens us. And this word chasten, as we saw the other day, is a word that the literal of it means to bruise us. And God will bruise us. I tell you, he'll let us be beaten around and beaten up, if you please. God doesn't mind doing that because why? Well, it will cause us to be brought to a place of humbleness, and God uses this in our lives. It's a time of instruction for us. My, how wonderful these things are in our lives, and it's not the easy way by any means. Now in chapter 34, and I'm going to begin reading now, "Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge." Now it's, as it were, he's turning to those three friends, and he has a word for them. He says, "For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat." They had already said this. You know, just as you taste something, and it's good to the taste buds, well, the ear tastes words, you see, trieth words. And we hear something, music, delightful to the ear. We taste it with our ear. And so that expression is used here now by Elihu. It had been used, I think, by Eliphaz before. He says, "Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what's good." Now, he says, just as we like to taste something good, let's hear something that's good. "For Job hath said, I'm righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment." In other words, God hasn't been fair to me. He hadn't given me a trial. "Should I lie against my right, my wound is incurable without transgression." He says, "I've got an incurable disease, and I didn't do anything." And he continues on, verse 7, "What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water?" You see, the Lord chastens, as we saw last time. The Lord is in the business of chastening those that are his own. And he does it for a very definite purpose. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." That is the statement, as we saw last time, in the 12th. And we're told then that we are not to despise it. Well, Job was despising the chastening of the Lord. God has no right to do this. And he removed him far from God. And then he began to faint under it, you see. And we're not to faint, we're told, when thou art rebuked of him. God's doing it for a purpose in our lives. Notice verse 8, "which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men." Now, to tell the truth, Job has joined the protesters outside of heaven. He's marching up and down with a placard now, and he's saying, "God is wrong, and I am right." A lot of folk doing that. And he's joined those that are in rebellion against God. Notice verse 9. "For he hath said, It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Well, he said, "I was serving God and being a nice little boy, and I expected to have a Sunday school pen given to me, and God didn't give me a Sunday school pen. And at Christmas, He didn't put a nice gift in my stocking. He put ashes in my stocking. And I don't think God was nice doing that. My, I tell you, that was Job. That's a lot of Christians today. He says, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. And again he's saying, God does not do wrong. And Paul, you remember, came to that. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, friend, I don't want to be ugly. My wife says, when you say, when you're preaching, you say sometimes, you don't want to be ugly, then you turn right around and you're ugly. Why do you do that? Well, I'm going to be ugly then. May I say to you here, my friend, if you say God is wrong, then you are wrong. God is always right. And you and I are the ones that are always wrong. God is right. I don't care what God does. God's right in doing it. And he doesn't have to report to you and me. And he doesn't ask our permission, you know. My, there's so many folk today that want criminals turned off and that sort of thing. But believe me, they want God to run the universe right. Well, he'll run it right, friends, but not according to your standard and my standard at all. Now listen to him at verse 12 here. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Now that's something you can write down in your little book. You can keep it there. God does not do wickedly. He'll not commit a wrong act. And if you want to go back in the Old Testament and find fault with him for getting rid of the Amorites, you can do it. That's your privilege. But my friend, God was right in what he did. And you say, well, I don't see it. Maybe I don't either. But God is right, friend. Reason from that point. You know, we today, the whole system of human thinking is based on this. We reason from experience to truth. And believe me, that's the reason so few of us ever arrive at truth. But God reasons from truth, and he is the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? Well, the truth is standing right before him. Jesus is truth. And the point is to reason from truth to experience. And that's what God does here. And we read here, who hath given him a charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath. And the whole point is, God has a care and a concern for man. And when you come down now to verse 31, surely it's meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, and I will not offend any more. If he's chastened you, then you ought to learn your lesson and not continue in that way. But maybe God is attempting to develop something in your life, but he won't let it happen to you unless it accomplishes a worthy purpose. Verse 32, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. Now, if that's been the purpose, to get you away from sin, then for goodness sakes, learn your lesson and turn from it. Listen to him now in verse 34. He says, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge. That was Job's problem. He spoke without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Now, that is the problem, I guess, of most of us. We do a lot of talking, and a great deal of talking is without knowledge and without wisdom. We are living in a day when they have what is known as rap sessions, and I meet with a lot of groups today, especially young people. And they want to have a rap session. I don't mind it. I engage in it. In fact, I welcome the opportunity. But you know, I hear a whole lot of asinine things. I hear some very foolish things. And not only did Job speak without knowledge, but there are a lot of folk today speaking without knowledge. And some of them have a PhD degree. But that doesn't mean you have knowledge or wisdom. Verse 36, listen. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. This man Elihu says, I hope God will try him until this man here will be able to defend God and not defend himself. Now in chapter 35, we find Elihu is reproving Job for inferring that he's more righteous than God. Listen to him here now in chapter 35. Elihu spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, My righteousness more than God's? And actually, that's what Job was saying. The minute that Job said, I'm all right, is God all right? That's the question. I know I'm all right, and I'm suffering. So it must be God is wrong. That is the inference, you see, that you have to draw from that type of reasoning. Now, he moves on, and let me move on here. He says, verse 5, Look unto the heavens and see, behold the clouds, which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thou transgressest, be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? Well, that would be the question that Job would raise, you see. My little life is not affecting God, but it is, my friend. That is the wonder of it all. Your sin today is something that is almost infinite. When Abraham sinned, why, they're still paying for that over that land today. When he took that Egyptian handmaid Hagar at the suggestion of Sarah. Sarah and Abraham were wrong. How wrong were they? Well, look over there today. And we just happen to have had about 4,000 years of it. Sin's an awful thing. It does affect God. Now, verse 8, Thy wickedness may hurt a man, as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. You are a witness, friends. You are a preacher, regardless of who you are. I said that to a drunk man once. His mother had asked me to talk with him, and I saw him coming down the street. He lived down below the church, and I headed him off, and I detoured him into my study, and he wobbled. He barely could sit there. And I told him what a low-down, dirty, ingrate. He disgraced his mother, was breaking her heart, sending her to the... He just sat there and took all of it. And then I began to say, I said, you preach by your life. And I said, you're a preacher. Say, he stood up and he wanted to fight me. You could call him anything in the world except a preacher. Well, friends, you're a preacher. Your wickedness will hurt somebody. And your righteousness may help somebody. And he says here, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, Where is God thy maker who giveth songs in the night? Oh, that is so wonderful. You see, it's God. He's the one that gives songs in the night. The only place of happiness is God. Have you ever noticed the expression, Blessed be God? Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus. What's the word blessed mean? It means happy. God is happy. And he wants us happy. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining that last time because there was now forgiveness. There were sacrifices for sin and God to deal with man in grace. My, I tell you, friends, John said, We write these things unto you that your joy might be full. He's the one that gives songs in the night. The nightclub, they have got songs, but it's blues. And you pay for it, and you have a headache the next day. It's God alone that can bring happiness to you. And that's so important, and this man learned that way back yonder at the very beginning. Now he continues on in chapter 36. God, here's the great teacher, you see, and he's the greatest teacher of all. Remember, it was said of the Lord Jesus, Never man spake as he spake. He was a great teacher. That's the great value of the Gospels. They tell two things. Actually, not the miracles. It's his teaching that's so important. He's the greatest teacher. And then his death is recorded there. His death and resurrection. That's the Gospel facts, by the way. And the fact he's a great teacher. And that is the message of the 36th chapter. But we'll go a little bit more in detail when we get into that chapter next time because it's a great one. And then next time, friends, we are going to see Job introduced to Jehovah. God's going to break through. Storm's coming up at this time, and the storm will break, and out of that storm, God is going to speak to this man. And it's in the storms of life today that God wants to speak peace to you and me, friends. Oh, that you and I may not let circumstances come between our soul and our God. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, even though it's in the storms of life that God speaks peace to us, it's not always an easy lesson to learn. So if you know someone that can benefit from these studies in Job, why don't you invite them to listen to ttb.org? Or to have Dr. McGee's entire 5-year study available at your fingertips, call us on Monday at 1-800-65-BIBLE to purchase our Solar Bible Bus player or our Bible Bus flash drive. Or you can shop the online store anytime. Again, you'll find us at ttb.org. And as we break for the weekend, I invite you to join us for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon titled, Why the Gospel is Not Preached Today. Dr. McGee's text is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Next week, we'll wrap up this study of Job and we'll begin a new study in Galatians. So hop aboard on Sunday for a sneak peek. To listen online or see if your local station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that you'll know God's great grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with Him today. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.